question I have for us this morning is, why do people get involved in religion? Why do people become interested in spirituality? A lot of ways of answering that, but one answer you could say is that people become interested in religion or in spirituality is because they want to connect to God. They want to have what you might say a right relationship with God. If you do surveys of people, most people believe, and I'm going to suggest most of you here who are in this room believe, there's something more than just this world. That there's, you might call it a divine reality, but if you press people, most people don't believe it's sort of abstract, impersonal reality, that there's a being you can relate to, and I'm going to use the word as a pastor, God. There's a God out there that you can relate to. So a lot of people are interested in wanting to have some connection to God, some relationship, and I'm using this word right relationship this morning as a way of describing that you want to have a kind of relationship with this divine reality that I'm calling, this divine being, really, that I'm calling God, that puts you in the right place, that helps you be the person you were meant to be, the right person, that helps you have a legit relationship with God, and all that comes when you have a legit relationship with someone. So that's what a lot of people are looking for, and that's all good. But what I want to talk about this morning is that this desire, what you're looking for, this connection, this relationship, this right relationship you want to have with God, it's not going to come about by how much you do. It's not going to happen by how religious you are. When I use that word religious, I'm talking about a way of approaching your spirituality, a way of approaching a relationship with God as if it's a checklist of things to do. Here's all the things I've got to get right, act right, do right, and then I'll be connected to God and have a right relationship with God. That it's not going to happen. You won't have a right relationship with God if you think the roadmap there is by being religious in that way. And honestly, I want to be sympathetic to the fact that like it's easy to think this way. It's easy to say, if I do a lot of good things, that's how I'm going to be legit. That's how I'm going to be legit with God. That's how it's going to go good. Because a lot of the rest of your life works that way. A lot of you work, and wherever you work, you think to yourself, well, if I do the right things, I work in the right ways, then things will go well. I'll keep my job, right? It will go well for me. I'll have right relationships with my boss or my clients or my coworkers. You're in school. You think if I, turn in the assignments, get the grades, do all these different things, I'll have right relationship with my teacher, right relationship with my classmates. Maybe you're on a sports team. If you do the right things, act the right ways, the coach will like you. You'll have a right relationship with your coach, right relationship with your teammates. It makes sense that we would apply the same logic to God. Here's the things I need to do. And you look at your Bible, the Bible is sort of our way of figuring out how we understand what it is to have a relationship with God. At the surface, it presents itself that way. There's commandments, there's regulations, there's values that we're to have. And so here's the things that are there in our Bible, commandments to obey, values to hold. If I hold those values, I obey those commandments, I'll be connected to God in the ways I want to. I'll be in the right place. I'll be the right person I want to be, and I'll live in the right ways. That's why I use that word very deliberately. On the surface, that's what the Bible seems to show us. Here's the things to do. Here's a checklist. What I want to show you this morning, hopefully, is that that's actually not what the Bible is trying to do. That in fact, if you approach religion this way, if you approach life this way, I got to be religious. And again, I'm defining religious as here's all the things I've got to do, all the things that you want out of a connection with God, which are good things, a right relationship with God, and all that good and wonderful things that comes from it. It won't happen. It won't happen by how much you do. So I'm saying this, but I'm going to show you how Jesus actually says this, and he's better than me at saying this. So let's look at our passage. Jesus sort of starts off with a very strong statement. And the statement is this. Verse 17 of Matthew chapter 20, if you want to look down, he says, that first part of that verse, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. That phrase, the law or the prophets, the law refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, what Jews today call the Torah. The prophets is basically the whole rest of the Old Testament. So Jews see the rest of the Old Testament as being written by the prophets, by prophetic men. And so the law and the prophets is the Bible's shorthand of saying the Old Testament. That's the first half of our Bibles, but for them back then, that was the Bible, right? So this is basically a way of saying everything you see in the Old Testament. So in particular, what we have in mind is the commandments, the instructions, the teachings of the Old Testament. But not just that. The Old Testament also has stories. It has main characters, main themes. And the Bible, or Jesus is saying here, When you look at the Old Testament, when you look at your Bible, it all matters. It's all relevant. It's all important. It all is something we need to pay attention to. And I think Jesus is saying this, especially because, well, some people might have thought back then, some people did think back then. Remember, Jesus has now been doing ministry. He's healing, he's teaching, he's doing all these different things. So it became easy for people to think, well, Jesus is bringing about a new thing. The old way is gone. We don't need that. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. And Jesus just wants to make clear, no, that's not what I'm saying here. That's not what I'm about. That's not what my ministry is about. He says, don't think that I've come, like he says, to abolish, to get rid of the law and the prophets and all that's there. And Jesus makes the point even more strongly in the next couple of set of verses, verses 18 to 19. It's always important when Jesus doubles down on something, he's sort of saying, hey, I really mean this. So verses 18 and 19, he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus is saying not even the smallest part of a word that's in the Old Testament should be ignored. And it's a bit of a way of just saying, hey, it just all matters. None of it is irrelevant. It all matters until all is accomplished. In other words, until God does all that he intends to do. I mean, this is a book. God wrote a book. If God wrote a book, we got to pay attention to, right? There's a lot of books out there. You can read, not read. Bible saying, this book comes from God. You definitely read it. Definitely pay attention to it, and it all matters. In this context, all that we see in the Old Testament, Jesus is saying it matters. It's important. In fact, again, he's going even further to say how important it is. Verse 19, he says, basically, greatness in the kingdom of heaven, which is to say, if you want to be part of God's kingdom and have a relationship with him and connection with him, it's going to happen if you obey and teach others to obey the Old Testament. Respect and honor what's written there, that it comes from God and it matters. So verse 19, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Those who ignore it, like, it's not going to work if you want a relationship with God. Those who appreciate and honor it, well, that's the beginning of understanding what it is to come into the kingdom of heaven and have a relationship with God. So, Jesus made his point, right? It matters. It's important. Why is Jesus making this point? Well, this is why I began where I did. One of the things we have to understand with the Old Testament, the way people understood the Old Testament, especially the Jewish people back then who were listening to this, they understood the Old Testament as a way to answer that question that I talked about before. How do you have a right relationship with God? Again, what's easy for us to look back and just see sort of rules, regulations, stories, but the whole Old Testament, a way of sort of understanding the Old Testament is understanding it happens in the context of relationship, of a word the Bible uses, of covenant. So everything that we see in the Old Testament is the, sort of the thing that wraps it all together is that God is trying to have a relationship with Israel, with his people. The Bible uses that word covenant, and the word covenant describes a committed relationship with someone. You have a sort of specific, committed, you might say, the Bible uses the word holy, a set apart, distinct relationship with someone. That's what a covenant is. And the Bible says God has a covenant with Israel. And it's one of the reasons why one of the metaphors the Bible uses to describe this covenant that God has with Israel, one of the metaphors the Bible uses is the metaphor of marriage, something we talked a lot about in February in the series I did on Dearly Beloved on my book. It's intentional because marriage describes what? An exclusive, committed relationship. So the Bible's saying God has this with his people. When God says, I'm going to have a relationship with you, with people, that's what he does, right? He doesn't date around, right? He doesn't swipe for other things. And what he does is said, I have a relationship with you, I'm committed to you, and I'm sticking with you. He has a covenant with Israel. And that's a way then of understanding what the Old Testament is about. The Old Testament is a way of guiding and directing this relationship, right? Just like any marriage. So think of a marriage that has certain, every marriage has certain rules and values that I would hope, really, every marriage has. So every marriage has sort of the value of, hey, we're going to be faithful to each other, right? Every marriage has the value, the rule that, hey, we're going to live with one another. It doesn't work if we're not living together. We're going to commit to parenting any children that we have. So you might see the Old Testament as giving sort of rules and values that are going to guide this exclusive relationship with God and Israel. Things that sort of immediately make sense to us, right? So every marriage has that, but then every marriage also has things that are particular to that marriage, that's specific, that help maybe set that marriage apart from other marriages. And so, for example, your marriage might say, hey, I'm going to handle the bills, right? The other person, the other partner is going to have, the other spouse is going to handle planning the vacations. We're going to agree to set up our houses this way. I mean, depending on what part of the country you are, you might have even more specific things than that. So as you know, I'm from the East Coast. And so in the East Coast, we're going to support these New York teams, and we will hate these Boston teams, right? Marriages are based on that, right? Whatever, it's different here, obviously, but you get what I'm getting at. There's things that are particular to each marriage, things that are specific that sort of delineate that marriage, things that are sort of universal, but things that are particular that really are for the point of saying, hey, this is a unique, committed relationship that guides and directs how we're going to operate, how we can have a right relationship with one another. And so this is just like sort of a quick primer to help you maybe make sense of the Old Testament. Maybe some of you have been confused by it and wonder, like, how do I make sense of all this here? That's a way of thinking about it. It's helping to guide the relationship between God and Israel. So some things obviously make like huge sense to you when you read it. The Ten Commandments, right? If there's going to be a relationship between God and a people, of course, you're going to see, I think, some of the things you see in the Ten Commandments. God wants his people to be people of integrity. They don't lie. They don't cheat. We see that in the Ten Commandments. He wants his people to be committed exclusively to him. So you see that in the Ten Commandments. But then the other parts of the Old Testament, they're a little weird and strange to us. So I'm talking about like the different laws about things that are food that is unclean or food that's clean, the different offerings, the different sacrifices. So you read those and you're like, this is a lot of interesting things that are here. What's going on here? Again, what God is doing is saying, this is just a way of reinforcing that we have a committed relationship, particular to us. And like I said, my illustration of like what it might look like if you're one part of the country versus another part of the country. Remember, Israel is surrounded by pagan nations, right? Nations that follow other gods and do other things. And one of the things that's interesting, if you study what their practices were, some of the things that God said, hey, this is clean, this is unclean, it's a way of distinguishing what the nations were doing. The things that were unclean were things that the nations were doing around them that were saying, yeah, this is how we follow our gods. And it led to them being polygamous or led to them doing human sacrifice, all these different magic rituals that they had. And so God set up things that look strange to us now, but were used by God as a way of saying, hey, we're going to have a relationship that's not like these other nations. We're distinct. We have a unique relationship. Here's what right relationship looks like between us. And so when God is saying, or Jesus is saying here, I should say, the Old Testament matters, he's saying it matters because it's important to understand this sense that God wants right relationship with his people. It's a way of governing back then the unique relationship Jewish people had with Israel, this holy relationship. That word holy means set apart, different from all the things around them. So you see the commandments, the practices, the principles, even the stories. It's reinforcing, here's what relationship with me looks like. Here's how we're going to live this out in this context, in this time. So this is all good. And if you're a Jew, you're there. You're on that. You're on that tip. I'm glad, Jesus, to hear you say that. This is important. I want an exclusive relationship with you. You've given us the Old Testament to help guide that and direct that. That's great. But as Jesus tends to do, here's where he disrupts everything. He's been saying this. Here's what this looks like. It all matters. It's all important. I'm all on that. But then Jesus says, as important and relevant as the law and prophets are, he says the people who are best at keeping the law and prophets, the people who are most right and most on top of it all, he says they're not cutting it. Even they fall short. That a relationship with God, if you want a relationship with God, you need to be more righteous than them. You need to be better than them. And so this is where everyone's mind would have been blown. Like, what? There's no way. These are the top in our society. If anyone among the people of Israel has a right relationship with God and follows everything, the commandments, the rituals, the sacrifices, everything, it's these people. It's these guys. But here's what Jesus says, verse 20 of Matthew 5. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't even be a part of God's kingdom. You can't even walk through the front door, much less have a relationship with God, unless you're more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. So the scribes back there were basically professional students of the Old Testament, right? This is their job. All they care about is studying and teaching the Old Testament. The Pharisees were people who were dedicated basically their entire lives to being Orthodox, faithful Jews. So much so that the Pharisees actually created a whole nother sort of rule book called the Mishnah, right, to help them follow the Old Testament. Whole nother book to help them be faithful to following all the different things that they saw in the Old Testament. And so everyone back then said, here's the best examples of faithfulness, of having a right relationship with God, of following God in the ways that you're supposed to. If anybody is righteous, if anyone is on top of this, it's these guys, right? If anyone understands what it is to follow and obey the testament, it's them. And what Jesus is doing, it'd be like if Jesus is saying, hey, you know Billy Graham? Average evangelist, right? You need to be better than him. Mother Teresa, sure, she helps some orphans, but you need to be better than she is. That's what Jesus is essentially doing here, by calling these guys out. And so if you're listening to this now, you're sitting on this hill listening to Jesus teach, you would think, if they have no chance, what chance do I? I mean, they're on top of it. They're the best. Look, I move back when they walk by because they're so religious. They're so good. But there is really the thing there, isn't it? They're so religious. They're so good. It's a mistake that a lot of people made that I began with. What Jesus is pointing out is, hey, it's about having a right relationship with me, and here's ways of understanding that and relating to me, relating to God, right? Here's what it looks like. You understand, here's how you relate to God through the Old Testament. But the problem is, the very best of you still think that the way you relate to God is treating it like a checklist. Here's the things that you do. Here's what you need to accomplish. And if you make your spirituality about a checklist, if you make it about following the rules and obeying the things, what the Bible says is you will end up in a very different place. The Bible uses the word hypocrisy, right? And we know what that word means. That your outside does not actually match your inside. And this is the problem with so much of what we say is religion, what people think of as religion. It's, hey, I do these things and I'll be good and I'll be right. That's what they did back then, the scribes, the Pharisees. And Jesus says, they've missed it. You cannot connect to God if you're trying to connect with God from the outside in. It doesn't work. It always leads to a bad place. Here's what Jesus later on says in the book of Matthew about, again, the Mother Teresas and the Billy Grahams of that day. Here's what he said. There's actually something worse going on with them. Right? And be clear, Jesus is not knocking like doing good things and right things. He just sees to the heart. And that's what God is always looking to. And that's what he points out later on in the book of Matthew. He says this, Matthew chapter 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Then verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. I mean, there's an image right there. So imagine, like, you got your cup of coffee in the morning, right? And you, this has happened to me a few times, grab it, it looks great on the inside, you realize the kids did not load it in a dishwasher, right? And you look in and it's got stuff in it, right? You don't say, oh, great, and you pour it in and take a sip, right? You don't do that. Like, what's in the inside affects you, right? It's nasty, it's terrible. The outside looks good, but it's really the inside that is meant to reflect what's really going on. That's the image that Jesus is using here. And I think this is why some of the most outwardly religious people are some of the people with the biggest mess in their lives. Some of the most outwardly religious people have the worst things going on inside them. I think it's why, if you read the story of Jesus, you're trying to figure out why sinners were most especially drawn to Jesus. So the people who were called sinners back in that day. It's because people who are sort of, society says, you're sinners, you're bad people. In many ways, there's no hiding it. Yeah, I'm bad on the outside, and of course I'm bad on the inside. I can't hide that, right? So they had nothing to hide. And I think it's why they were especially drawn to Jesus. But the religious people, again, I'm defining religious as sort of this approaching your spirituality as a checklist of things to do. Show up at this place, do these things, do enough good things, and I'm going to be right with God. Well, they thought they didn't need to listen to Jesus, and that's the most dangerous place to be. Most dangerous place to be if you are even remotely interested in understanding who God is and having a relationship with God. What it leads to is making basically your religion, your spirituality, a front. Right? It's why Jesus, by the way, I think one of the things people miss is Jesus had the harshest words to say, not against the sinners and the irreligious, this is the religious people. The people who are already part of the camp, right? Some of the harshest things Jesus says, I mean, you just read some of it, was the people who look good on the outside but were bad on the inside because of how dangerous that is. When you let yourself become a hypocrite, when you let that happen, when you let yourself sort of treat God this way, checklist things, it will lead to you become a hypocrite 100% of the time. in some ways, that is a worse place to be because you have a lot saying that you're good and no one knowing what's actually happening on the inside. The relationship with God that we need to have, our right relationship with God, is always deeper and fuller than we think it is. We can see what it looks like sort of on paper, but what God is doing, what Jesus is trying to point out is God is interested in knowing you from the heart, from the inside out. Again, look at that passage I just read about the scribes and Pharisees. You remember Jesus says, look, you're good at tithing. And in fact, they tithe in three different areas. So they're triple tithers. They're great. He says, that's okay. But he says, there's a weightier thing. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. That comes from the inside. You can fake that. But that comes from the heart, from the inside. And in fact, the Old Testament was always about that. Sure, we have the rules, we have the regulations, we have all the different things that you can read, the Ten Commandments, all those things. But the whole point of the Old Testament is to say the only way you're going to get right with God is if it happens first in the inside. And in fact, God is saying that's the change I ultimately need to bring about. Let me read this. It's from Jeremiah chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, so a new committed relationship with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. There's that language again, right? I was committed to this people, but they didn't follow me. They weren't right with me. They failed, and they failed in many ways by having a lot of the things look good on the outside, but having it not be true on the inside. And eventually, they were bad all over the place and didn't even care. God's saying, I need something new, new terms of how we relate to one another. Verse 33, here's how it's going to happen. For this covenant that I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord, here's what it's going to take. I'm going to put my law within them. I'm going to write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They're going to be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord. Here's your checklist. Know God. No, it's going to come from them, from inside. They're all going to know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Here's another one from Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, a heart that's not wanting to listen to God. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here's the thing. Here's the answer for us. You want to have a right relationship with God? You need the right heart. You need the right spirit. A new heart, a new spirit, God's spirit, so that you relate to God from the inside out. It doesn't work from the inside outside in. From the inside out. To know God and follow him from the heart. The problem, of course, is we don't do that with our own heart. Our own heart is naturally resistant. It becomes easy. It's so easy to do the double life thing. It's so easy because people will comment on it, will bless you for it. Look how good you are. It's so easy to do that. We don't naturally do that on our own. It's easier. It's way easier for me as a pastor to say, hey, do these things and we're good, right? That'd be easy if only it were that way. But God is concerned for more than that for us, isn't he? He wants our hearts. That's what it's going to take to have a right relationship with God. There's a solution, fortunately, to this, and that solution is Jesus. So I just showed you how most of the passages of Jesus saying the Old Testament matters, and the most righteous people, they're hypocrites, right? They look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's all rotten. But it all matters if you want to have a right relationship with God. But there's a part that I skipped that I want to go back to, that if you were listening back then, this is the part that makes all sense. That makes it make all sense. Here's what we need to be able to have a right relationship with God. Looking back at verse 17, it says, actually, that's not the verse. I'll read it. Verse 17, it says this. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. And here's the part. Here's the phrase in verse 17. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. The Old Testament isn't there to give us a checklist of things that we got to do every single day to get right with God. I mean, that's not the point of the Bible either. It's not a checklist of things to do. The purpose of the Old Testament, the purpose of the entire Bible is to show you, you need someone like Jesus. And the Bible is just trying to get you there. It's trying to lead you there and trying to take you there. That's what God was trying to accomplish. When we say, what is God about? What is God's plan? It's to point us to lead us to Jesus. When we have the Old Testament and all that we see there, when we have your Bible and all that you see there, it's trying to help you see you need Jesus. Here's how you get there. You need Jesus. He's come for you. You need Jesus. Here's what it looks like to know him and to believe him. So when we sort of put our Old Testament together, when we look at the Old Testament, here's what we begin to see. I'll read this passage in a second. What we begin to see in the Old Testament is this. All the Old Testament stories, all of them that we have, so the stories about kings and prophets and priests, all of them are meant to point to Jesus, to point to Jesus as the ultimate king who's going to lead us, to point to Jesus as the ultimate priest who's going to minister to us, to point to Jesus as the ultimate prophet who's going to teach us and guide us. He's all those things. Every prophet, every king, every priest is pointing us to the ultimate king, ultimate prophet, ultimate priest, that is Jesus. That's why we don't need prophets, kings, and priests in the same way, because Jesus does it for us. It's meant to point us and lead us in that direction. Think of the sacrificial system, all the different things they had to do to atone for sins, to be clean, right, to be pure. Jesus comes and he fulfills all that. The Old Testament is meant to show us, here's what we need. All the things that you're doing on the outside is to show you really need it on the inside, and that's what Jesus does. Jesus comes and cleans us from the outside, from the inside out. Jesus dies and by his death atones for our sin. Jesus comes and becomes the purity that we need so we can stand clean and right in our lives and clean and right before God. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus is the one who makes it so that sin and death don't have a hold over you anymore. Sin and death cannot permanently stain your heart and soul. Jesus fulfills that. Everything that you read in the Old Testament was meant to lead you in that direction and show you, now that you have Jesus, you don't have to keep doing those things. It was ultimately about what Jesus could do for you. The Old Testament commandments, and when you look at them, like, well, they make sense. Here's the things we got to do, we got to follow. But if you really understand what it is to follow them from the inside out, and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount really proves this, right? You realize it's more than just, okay, I need to be not killing and cheating on people. No, I need to not have that desire in my heart. I need to not be motivated in those ways. And you begin to realize how hard that is. How can we control our desires, our thoughts? That sounds impossible. That's why the Bible says Jesus gives us a new heart and a new spirit, new desires, new motivations, so that we can now follow God and have a right relationship with God, not on the surface. Thank God he's not this way. He doesn't just do surface relationship. He wants you to know him fully and deeply. And that's what God has done through Jesus, to know him at the fullest and most deepest level possible. To know Jesus in a way better than the most religious person back then. Think about this. You can know God through Jesus better than the most religious Jew of the first century. Because it's not about how perfectly do you keep this list. I mean, what is this? Like, are we grading each other? Right? Here's my list. Here's your list. I'm better. You're better. Like, that's not how God works. That's not how relationship works. That's not how marriage works. Look, I'm better than that husband. I'm better than that wife. That's not how it works. It's about deep, intimate connection with someone. And that's what God is having with us. That's what God wants for us. And that's what God brought Jesus. That's why God came to us in Jesus. That's why the Son of God came to us in Jesus. So that we can be righteous before God, righteous in how we live with God and in God more than ever possible. To be all that we should be and could be. We read the verse that you've been seeing on the screens here. I think there's two verses that sum all this up for us in a great way. Romans chapter 3 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. So God is not saying, look, what you saw in the Old Testament doesn't matter, right? It was there for a purpose, to sort of say, look for Jesus. You need him. And now we can be righteous in a way that doesn't involve us saying, here's a checklist of things to do. A righteousness of God through what? Verse 22, through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. You want to have a right relationship with God, faith in Jesus is what makes it happen. Faith in Jesus allows us to know God and have a right relationship with God from the inside out. To be able to have a relationship with God that meets your true self. Not the self you show to like get along with people, not the self you show to be popular, the selfie show to be able to, you know, make money or attract people or those kind of things. The different fronts we put out there to make things work for us. Your truest self. And that true self, you know it better than anyone else. There's a lot going on there. Some great, some not so great. Some of you have not figured out yet. And God says, I want to meet you there and know you there and walk with you there. To have a relationship with God from your true self and to live the truest life possible, a righteous life. A life that has you be right with God, right in how you live with God and right before God. And all the good that comes when you're right with God. Because when you're right with God, you're right with yourself and you're able to live rightly. That's what we're looking for. That's the connection with God that everyone's looking for. And that's the connection we have in and through Jesus Christ. So what I hope this does as we finish up this morning is this. Number one, I hope this frees those of you here who think that basically following God is about being super religious. Again, super religious in a sense of there's a checklist of things to do. I mean, look, do I want you to do good things? Of course, right? I'm not asking for you to go rob a bank or something, right? That's not what we're talking about here, right? But to the degree in which we think, as long as I do good things, and I sort of alluded to this before, as long as I do good things, especially more than the other people, then I'll be right. I'll be good with God. I want to free you from that. That is a slavery that you don't need to live. That's not what this thing is about. That's not what Christianity is about. That is the most popular message of Christianity today. It was the most popular message back then. And yet we're seeing the falseness of that. How if you do these things, you go the right way, you're with the right people, agree with the right things, and we can ignore all this other stuff, right? Then you're good. Hypocrisy is one of the worst places to be. I want to free you from that, right? Number one, free you from thinking it's about checklist religion. But two, also to, as I just said, help you see where maybe there's hypocrisy in your life. I am willing to show a bright, shining light on this part of your life because I care too much about your life in the limited time we have on this planet for you to be living as like a hypocrite. And I say this as a way of just saying, I know enough, I've been around enough to know that if you go to church a lot, you're around Christians a lot, it becomes very easy to look great on the outside. I speak this as a pastor, right? Like I've been at this long enough to know how to give good sermons and like had a terrible week and for no one to know about it, right? And that's not great, right? I have to be aware of those times. You have to be aware of those times when you show up here and you look great, but you are a mess on the inside. You have all these things raging with you, these desires and thoughts and all these different things, and you're acting as if it's okay. And the Bible's saying it's not okay because God is not wanting to know you at the surface, right? It's not a casual date. This is a committed relationship with God, and God wants to know you and your deepest self. He's not scared about what's there. He knows what's there and knows it needs to be fixed, but he's got to get in the inside. You've got to let him get in the inside. So I want to shine a light on that and help you see that and be willing to admit that and reveal that about yourself, to shine a light on where you're a hypocrite so that, number three, and this is for all of us, we might hope and depend even more on Jesus. Recognize that this thing with Jesus, praise God, the relationship with Jesus is about dealing with the hardest things in your life, the deepest issues in your life, the sins and the patterns and the habits you've been having in your life for the longest period of time. It's about unraveling that and unpacking that and helping us see how Jesus is all that we need, that he can make us righteous from the inside out. It's in Jesus that we can be righteous. It's through Jesus that we can live righteously. To see, let me finish with this, as Paul says, and I think Paul knows this better than anyone else. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the most religious Pharisee of all the religious Pharisees. He had it going on, right? He says he was basically perfect when it comes to the law. If you read Paul, he doesn't exaggerate, right? I think he basically is saying, I was pretty perfect. Here's what he says. When he realized and met Jesus, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For my sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Didn't mean anything. In order that I may gain Jesus and be found in him. That's what he needed. I need to be found in Jesus. He was outside of Jesus. I need to be found in Jesus. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, he He realizes that led to hypocrisy. He was doing all these good things, but inside he was an angry person, killing people, murdering people, hating people. That's not righteousness with God. What he needs is a righteousness that doesn't come through that, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Faith in Jesus. There's the key for us to understand what it is to be right with God and to live right before God. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the time we've had, and I just pray for all of us, Lord, who, Lord, care about what it is to connect to you, to have a right relationship with you, and the realization, Lord, that, Lord, I pray, the realization, at least this morning, that, wow, we fall short. We don't follow through. We so easily live double lives. I pray that you free every single person who has even a little bit of that in their lives from that. Help them to be more honest with you, Lord. If they're not going to be honest with maybe their friends or family, help them be honest with you. Because you already know. It's not like a surprise to you. Help them to be honest with you. And Lord, you be honest with them. There is hope and salvation in Jesus Christ. That you want a righteous people, Lord. And that's a high calling, Lord. That's a deep calling. That's a hard thing you're calling for. Something that reflects, something that shows who we are, not just from the outside, but from the inside. But Jesus, you make it possible. So help us to lean and depend on you more. And I pray that, Lord, as we trust in you and always look to you when we fail, you always remind us of how you pick us up and stay with us and lead us in all the ways that we need to. Thank you, Lord, that we are righteous in and through you, Jesus. Help us to continue to live in that way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.